You will open your Bibles to the book of Micah. We're going to begin in verse 1. What I want to do tonight is to look at the book of Micah. Just kind of summarize some things that Micah says in the book. And I hope as we study tonight that we'll be reminded or perhaps have a little better understanding of the book of Micah. I might just say this. Brother Bozeman and I and Dad, we've been meeting and we studied through. We were studying the book of Micah on Wednesday night. We've completed our study of Micah. We'll be studying Zephaniah. We're going to try to finish, and I'm doing it for myself. If anyone wants to join us, we usually meet on Thursday morning at 9 o'clock. We're not meeting this Thursday morning, but you're welcome to come and join us in that study of the remaining minor prophets that we did not cover on Wednesday night. If you're visiting with us, we're delighted that you're here. For those who worship here regularly, it's wonderful to see each one and great that we can be together tonight. Let me just begin with a little background information concerning the book of Micah. Most probably, Micah's work would be dated somewhere between about 735 to 700 B.C. Some people say 740, but somewhere in that particular range. And I have something that I know you're not going to be able to see, so I'm just going to flip over that. I have a handout, and I thought about running a handout, but it's just giving information concerning who the kings of Judah were, and we're going to see that in chapter 1, verse 1, as well as who the kings of Israel were, and also who the Assyrian kings were during this time frame that Micah prophesies. The word Micah means who is like Jehovah. We're told in chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. One of the things that we learn about Micah is that he is from a place called Moresheth Gath. We're told that in chapter 1, verse 1, and also in chapter 1, verse 14. That is a small town on the Judea-Philistia border, about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Perhaps I tried to blow this up as large as I could. Here is the city of Jerusalem. Right here is the city from where Micah is from. Here is the border between Philistia and between Judah. But here is his hometown, this Moresheth Gath. We're also told in that first verse who the kings of Judah were as Micah prophesied. Jotham, and I have the dates when he ruled as the king of Judah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. One of the things that we can learn as we read the first chapter, and especially as we read in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "Therefore I will make Samaria a heap of ruins in the field." Samaria was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is mentioned there in verse 1 as the capital of Judah. And Micah prophesied before the Assyrian destruction of Samaria that took place in 722 B.C., and he continues his prophesying into the reign of King Hezekiah, who was a king of Judah, up until the time that the Assyrian king Sennacherib invaded Judah and Jerusalem. So, again, his prophecy spans about 35 to 40 years. Another Assyrian king by the name of Shalmaneser, he took Samaria, which was the capital city of Israel again, and he carried Israel away into Assyrian captivity in 722 B.C. And in 2 Kings 17, you can read about the carrying away of Samaria and the kingdom of Israel into Assyrian captivity. Having said all of that, as we go back to chapter 1 and verse 1, Micah begins this book by saying the word of the Lord. And then he says, which came, or which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. And so Micah's prophecy deals with both Samaria, Israel, and Jerusalem, Judah. But really the point that I want to make is that he starts out by saying, what I am speaking is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3, he says again, therefore thus says the Lord. If you look at chapter 3, verse 5, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob. Let me go to chapter 6, verse 9. In chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord's voice cries to the city. And so what Micah is saying is, what I'm speaking, I'm the spokesman of the Lord. I'm the spokesman of God. And I think that is something that is so important as we understand that, and that the people understood that. As Micah was prophesying, telling them that Samaria is going to fall. Later he talks about Babylon is going to come and is going to take Judah captive. But what he's speaking is the word of the Lord. Several times he says, hear. We might say, listen to what I'm about to say. Listen. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. In chapter 1, verse 2, he says, hear, all ye peoples. In chapter 3, verse 1, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Chapter 3, verse 9, that I read inadvertently just a few minutes ago, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and rulers of the house of Israel. Chapter 6, verse 1, hear now what the Lord says. Verse 2, hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint. And so throughout, what Micah says is, you need to listen to what I am telling you. Because as he's speaking the words of the Lord, he's telling them things that they need to hear. And if they will turn, God would preserve. And what he says throughout, and we'll see in a couple occasions, he talks about the remnant. And one of the things that we see is a remnant of God's people, a faithful few. And God always was aware of those faithful few. And he cared for those faithful few. Now, just as we kind of summarize, I ask that chapter 4, the first five verses be read. And I want to make this point about chapter 4, at least the beginning of chapter 4. It begins by saying, verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days. You may have a translation that says, in the last days. And here, as you read through chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have prophecy, Micah prophesying about what is going to take place in the last days. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1 tells us that in the last days God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in days past, but in the last days He will speak to you through His Son. And so Micah is prophesying about what will come to pass when Christ comes. And as you look at chapter 5, verse 2, here is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out from you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And so as you read chapters 4 and 5, there is prophecy that Micah makes concerning the last days, when Christ is coming, when He's going to establish His kingdom, His spiritual kingdom on the mountaintops, and He will rule forever, Micah points out. Perhaps the most recognizable or the most remembered verse in Micah is Micah chapter 6, verse 8. And we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about some things that led up to the statement that is made here. But in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of us. That's what God required of His people at all times. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. Now what I want us to do is to go back and to see some of the conditions that existed that Micah tells us about. And I'll just go ahead and say this, that what we're going to see is His people are not doing justly. They're not having mercy. And they're not walking humbly with God. To the contrary, they were being unjust in dealing with people. They were being merciless as they oppressed people. And they were haughty because they did what they wanted to do. They would follow after idols rather than following after the Almighty God. But let's go back to chapter 2 and let's just read about the conditions that existed that Micah makes this statement as he comes to chapter 6. Beginning in chapter 2, I want us to look at verse 1. Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man in his house, a man and his inheritance. And here's what was happening. Here were people, and as Micah describes it, here are people who are lying awake at night, and what they're thinking is, how can I go about taking advantage of someone? Devising, scheming in their minds. And then he says, when it's daylight, at morning light, they practice it because they are more powerful than those to whom they are practicing this evil against. They covet fields. And they take them by violence. They seize houses. They oppress a man and his house. Now that was the condition, at least part of the condition that existed. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 6. And here is what is said concerning, what they would say concerning some of the prophets. The New King James Version says it this way, "Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy. So they shall not prophesy to you, they shall not return insult for insult." The word prattle just means to prophesy or to preach. And what they would say to the prophets were, don't tell us this. We don't want to hear what you have to say. They weren't interested in hearing the truth, what they needed to hear. Go on to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing into their mouths." Here were false prophets. And what they taught was, they taught in a way that would lead people astray. And what he's saying is, they would say everything's okay, there's peace. But the idea of preparing war against him who puts nothing into their mouths, if people didn't, and we'll see this a little later too, if people didn't pay them, then they would have their vengeance brought upon them. The vengeance of these prophets. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, and he talks about the rulers. And again, what we're looking at is the wickedness that existed. Verse 1 of chapter 3, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, And you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skins from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces, like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron. And you just think about that description. He says, here's what you're like. And part of it, he says, you're like cannibals. And he just flat out says, you love evil and you hate good. And the question that is asked in verse 1 is, you should know justice. They were not just. The rulers, the heads, they were everything but just. And then, in verse 9 of chapter 3, Micah says this, now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor justice and pervert all iniquity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity or lawlessness. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. And her prophets divine for money. Do you see what's happening? Here, the heads, they're judging, but what are they judging for? It's this, for a bribe. The priests teach, but what are they interested in? They're interested in the pay. The prophets divine for what? For money. And then he goes on and he says there in verse 11, yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. And what that demonstrates is their lack of understanding of who God is. And the fact that God is a just God. Verse 12 says, therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And again, here is God's judgment that is going to be brought. Now I'm going to skip over 4 and 5. We made a few comments about chapters 4 and 5. When you come to chapter 6, let me read verses 1 and 2. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against His people, and He will contend with Israel. So Micah says, the Lord has a complaint against you. I want to read from verse 3, continuing. And what we see here is the Lord reminding Israel what He has done for them. Verse 3, O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. Then I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, from Achaia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Micah is saying, consider what God has done. Has He wearied you? Can you testify against God in an evil way? And He reminds them that God brought them out of Egypt. God sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. He reminds what Balaam did in answering Balak, the king of Moab. Balak wanted Balaam to curse God's people. but he would not do it. From Achaia Grove to Gilgal, my understanding is it's passing from the east to the west over the Jordan River. From Achaia Grove, which would be east when they went into the land of promise, to Gilgal. God was with you is the point. He not only brought you out of Egypt, He was with you and carried you into the promised land. Verses 6 and 7. Here is Israel's response. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? With calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And so here is Israel's response. Do you want us to offer sacrifice? You want us to offer more sacrifices? How about 1,000 rams? How about offering one of our children? And here's the Lord's response. Verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? The lesson that needed to be learned was this. Service to God comes from within. Now, were they to offer sacrifices? Yes. But for them to offer any sacrifice with their hearts being one of injustice and merciless, and they're having a haughty attitude when it comes to walking with God, God said, you have it all wrong. Sacrifices, that's not what I'm after. What I want you to do is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And the reason He told him that is because that's exactly the opposite of the way they had been living. And there's a lesson for us. We talked about it a little bit in our Bible class this morning, from Romans chapter 9. The one who is an Israelite indeed is one who serves the Lord from the heart, being obedient to whatever the Lord commands. It's not because the one who is a Christian indeed, it's not just a matter of our coming to the church building three times or four times, however many times we come each week. Now that's important. And what Micah's saying, he's not saying these offerings, you can just forget about all. That's the point was this. There's more to it than that. It must be from the heart. And God's people had missed it. They had missed it terribly. And so Micah says, here's what the Lord requires of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. As you continue reading, you come down to verse 16, and what Micah points out is the fact that God will punish Israel because of their injustice. For the statutes of Omri are kept. All the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsel, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Omri was the father of Ahab. When we think of Ahab and Jezebel, we're thinking about two of the most wicked people that the Bible tells us about. Omri was instrumental in setting up idol worship, particularly the worship of Baal. And Ahab just perpetuated that. And what God is saying is, because you have continued worshiping these idols, and you followed after the works of Ahab's house, and you walked in their counsel, not my counsel, I'll make you a desolation." And as we read that, what we cannot help but understand is that when there is sin, and a person's attitude is such that they will not turn from their sin in repentance, then God's judgment will be brought upon each of us if that is the case with us. Well, it doesn't end there. You come to chapter 7, and the first several verses of chapter 7 begins with, "Woe is me." And I here is Israel realizing their situation. And let's just begin reading in verse 1. "Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits, like those who glean vintage grapes. There is no cluster to eat of the first ripe fruit which my soul desires. The faithful man has perished from the earth. And there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. And the great man or the mighty man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies in your bosom. For son dishonors father. Daughter rises against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." Now that being the case, verse 7, "Therefore, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And again, what you have is pictured just how sinful the circumstances were. And Israel understood, woe is me. You know, as I read that, I think about the time in which we're living. Verse 2, "The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men." Verse 5, "Do not trust in a friend, do not put your confidence in a companion." Verse 6, "For son dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household." And here's what we learn from this. And I'm not suggesting that our time is exactly like this. I'm not suggesting that. Here's the lesson. Look to the Lord. Wait for the God of my salvation. God will hear me. And it seems that some, they had learned that lesson. In verses 8 and 9, here is Israel's confession and also comfort. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy." And I take that to mean that the enemies around were looking and thinking, "Oh, this is great. You're going to get exactly what you deserve." And they did deserve what they got. "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against Him until He pleads my case and executes justice for me. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see His righteousness. There's the glimmer of hope. I'm going to be held accountable for what I've done. And what had happened was, they identify it for exactly the way it is. I have sinned against Him. Verses 14 and 15. God will forgive those who turn. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily in a woodland, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. And here were two areas that were plush. Plush for livestock to graze. Verse 15 continuing, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. And then to me, and I'm going to drop down to verse 18. I've read this and I've reread it and I've reread it, and I think about what it says, and here is a description of the God we serve. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. What Micah does, Micah says, I'm going to speak the word of the Lord against Samaria, that is Israel, and against Jerusalem, Judah. And he just lays out the wickedness that existed. And in 4 and 5, he talks about prophesying about the Christ to come. And when you get to chapter 6, God, through Micah, says, I have a complaint against you. And their response to that is, well, do we just sacrifice more? No. You do justly. You love mercy. And you walk humbly with your God. And we see the hope that is held out for those, for the remnant, those who will turn. Verse 18 again. Who is a God like you? And if we just stop right there, the answer is there is no God like the God of heaven, the God that we serve. And Micah talks about the God of heaven. He's willing to pardon sin, pass over the transgression of the remnants of his heritage. And he asked that in the form of a question. We serve a God who is a forgiving God. He's willing to pardon us. He goes on and he says there in the latter part of verse 18, He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. Do we delight in mercy? That's the God we serve. He's not interested in being angry toward His people. And when we sin, it angers Him. But He's willing to forgive. He delights in mercy. Do I hold a grudge? Do I delight in mercy, or do I want to just kind of hold some, put my thumb on somebody and just kind of hold them there and watch them squirm? That's not the way God is. And I'm thankful God's not that way, because I need mercy. I need forgiveness. And that's the God we serve. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And so, as Micah warns, and it seems to be this way all the way through, what we have is here are warnings given, the plea for repentance, for return. There's always a remnant that is faithful to God, and God is always willing to pardon, to forgive, to show mercy, to be compassionate toward us and toward His people as they served Him. And when they sinned, when they would repent of that and turn back to God, it's not as if God has His arms open, ready to receive us and to receive them. That, in a nutshell, is some things about the book of Micah. A very encouraging, it's a very, like most of the prophets, it should cause us to stop and to analyze our own situation, but to realize that God is with His people and He wants us to do right, and He's willing to forgive when we turn, and He delights in mercy. We're going to sing the song that has been announced. It may be that someone present tonight needs to render obedience to the Lord. It may be in a public nature that you need to do that. If we can help you, we'd be delighted to do so. It may be that something is in your life that you need to take care of between you and God. Whatever's necessary, let's make sure that we turn to God. We repent of any sin we have in our life so that He will forgive us. We will give Him that opportunity. He has promised to forgive, to be compassionate toward us. Let's stand and sing for our encouragement.